Well, hey, everybody. I want to welcome everybody to Break the Code Weekend. We're so glad that you're here. If you're here on any one of our five campuses, man, and you're here because a friend invited you, you are our special guest. We've been praying for you for the last 5 weeks. So if you notice over the last 5 weeks, your flowers are blooming, you're losing weight, hair started growing back, maybe it's because we've been praying for you, all right? Maybe that's it right there. Hey, let's just thank God for everybody who's here because of Break the Code this weekend, huh? Let's thank God for all those folks. Good. Now, while you're here, we want you to make yourself at home. We love you. If you have any questions about anything, like why is there a swimming pool in the church? Is it a hot tub? Why do they have those little black boxes up on the side? Are those ball game scores? Are those lotto numbers? No. That is a digital paging system. You know, when you check a child into our children's ministry, we give you a number. And if your child needs you for anything, that number will come up even if you're in here. You'll be able to connect with your child if you need to do that. However, you're probably going to find out, like most parents do at our church, that your kids are going to have such a great time in our children's ministry and they're going to learn so much that they're not going to want to leave. But we got that number up there just in case they do need you. So make yourself at home today. Let me tell you a little bit about our service. I know if you're a leader, you want to know what's going to happen and how long is it going to take. We start every service with praising the Lord. We end every service with a prayer of blessing for you and your family and your friends. And so I just want to encourage you, don't leave early. If you leave early, you're going to miss something. So stick with us all the way to the end. Last weekend, we had the cast from our Godspell production. We have a student drama ministry that's doing Godspell, which is a Broadway play. It's written about the book of Matthew, actually. But they did two numbers from that on our stage at the very end of the service last weekend. And some people had scooted out early to grab their kids. And then when they got to the lobby, they heard this cranking music. And they're like, what? Man, we missed it. Can we go back in? And they're like, sure, you can go back in if you want to. But you know what? If you don't leave early, you won't miss anything. So I would encourage you just to stick it out. All the way to the end, you'll be glad you did. Now, our church right now is working our way through a chronological study of the life of Jesus that was written by a man named Luke. Now, you've heard his name before, Matthew, Mark, Luke, the third gospel in the New Testament. And friends, if you're brand new at our church, you got here right on time. We just started a new mini-series in this study of Luke that we're calling Jesus the Good News. And this is another reason I'm so excited about Break the Code Weekend, is that as we work through chapter 11 in the book of Luke, it's going to help us break the code on what faith looks like when it's working right. Because I'm telling you, when faith is working right, it is always good news. Sadly, though, there are a lot of people like April who said in that video that she grew up thinking that God was kind of like her parents, distant, judging, cold, not really an approachable person, not anybody you could really have a relationship with. And I don't know about you, but I have a lot of friends who walked away from the church long ago and formed actually a prejudice against Christians and frankly dismissed Jesus as a historical character because of a terrible experience they had in the past with some toxic Christian or some toxic church who let the good news become bad news in their life. You know, maybe their faith morphed into this kind of, you know, rude judgmentalism. So they're constantly judging and condemning and damning people who don't agree with them. And you listen to that stuff and you think, dude, who needs that? Or maybe they taught like church was the most life-changing thing in the world, but they wouldn't walk across the street to help somebody who was in need. And we talked about religious people like that last week. And if you want to check that message out, you can do it on our website. But you know, just because somebody talks religious and says they're religious doesn't mean that they live or act like Jesus. Did you hear about the couple just graduated from college? They were both single. They got into a car accident out on the street, you know, and they just jumped out of the car and started attacking each other. It's your fault. It's your fault. And finally, you know, everybody calmed down a little bit, and they decided to just call the police and let the cops sort it out and that. And while they were waiting for the police to arrive, you know, they started chatting each other up, and they discovered that both of them were single, and they had a lot in common. And then the magic started to happen. And finally, this young woman said, you know, I think maybe it was God's will that we had this accident so that we could meet each other. And the guy's like, I think you're right about that. And then the young woman said, you know, it's silly for us to sit out here in the cold like this and wait. Why don't we just sit in my car where it'll be a little warmer? And the guy's like, that sounds like a good idea to me. And while they were sitting in the car talking, she said, you know, I just left the store and I've got a bottle of wine back here and a couple of cups. You know, why don't we toast this chance meeting? And the guy thought, that's what I'm talking about. Yeah. So she poured, you know, a couple of big cups of wine and he chugged his and she didn't drink hers. And she's like, aren't you going to drink your wine? And she said, no, I think I'll wait till after the police get here. You know, you can't always tell, man. You know, by listening to somebody what's going on the inside, right? Even if they sound religious. But friends, the fruit of our lives never lies. Amen? Say it with me, everybody. The fruit of our lives never lies. And that's what we're going to see in Luke chapter 11 today, as Jesus finds himself in a conflict with some people who are making the good news seem bad. They're making his Father in heaven look bad. Now, if you're new to the Bible, there's a blue chair, Bible right in the chair in front of you. If you didn't bring one today, I'd encourage you to grab that blue book, turn to page 870. That'll put you at Luke chapter 11. We encourage people to bring their Bibles here just because I don't want you taking my word for anything, right? Read it for yourself. How many of y'all got a Bible with you? Let me see who brought one. Hold it up there, digital, analog, don't make any difference to me, man. Good, good, good. All right, let's turn to Luke chapter 11. I'm going to start reading in verse 37. If you want to use the chair Bible, it's on page 870. And while you're getting there, let me give you the backstory so you'll understand what Jesus is finding himself in the middle of today. There are three characters in this story. One is Jesus, and he's been teaching and helping and healing, hurting people. He's just being the good news for the last year or so. So in Israel back in the day, man, his popularity is just growing like crazy. And friends, it continues to do that in our day. Now, I don't know if you think religion is dying in our country, and there are certainly some dead churches, that's for sure. But friends, there are more followers of Jesus in the world today than there have ever been in history, and tomorrow there will be more. And I'm honestly hoping that maybe some of you will have joined that number by tomorrow. Sadly, though, back in Jesus' day, like in our day, the freedom and the forgiveness and the fun, you know, that's supposed to break out in your life when you reconnect with God is pretty threatening to the religious establishment of the day. So sadly, Jesus finds himself in a conflict with two groups of religious leaders in this story who are called Pharisees and experts in the law. Now, the experts in the law were teachers of the Old Testament, but they had also developed hundreds of man-made rules. And that's why sometimes in the New Testament they're called lawyers, but not like we would think of an attorney today. Their job was to explain not only the laws of God, like the Ten Commandments, which are really good and helpful, but unfortunately, they went way on beyond that, and they developed just all these laws and rules on how to keep the law of God. And the worst part is that they felt like their little man-made rules were just as important as God's law. And let me tell you, those rules got crazy, crazy. For example, the Old Testament law says that everybody is supposed to take a day off every week. Every week. One of the Ten Commandments, right? The Ten Commandments say, honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Everybody say that with me. Here we go. Honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Now, friends, this is a good thing. This was a revolutionary idea when the Lord gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. Friends, that one idea made the people of God, the people of Israel, healthier and happier because they started to work like crazy 6 days a week, and then they did no work on the seventh day. Dude, they just stepped back, and they invested that day in resting and in worshiping God and enjoying their family or friends if they were single. And friends, I'm telling you, keeping that one law made the people of Israel healthier and happier and more productive than the other cultures around them that didn't keep that law. And all of God's laws are like that, therefore are good. But these experts in the law, they begin to make up these just minuscule, crazy rules, I mean hundreds of them, on how to keep the Sabbath. And that made the good news bad news. For example, if you were a dressmaker and you put your dress on the Sabbath and there was a spool of thread in the pocket of your dress, you broke the law because you sew for a living and you're carrying a tool and that's breaking the Sabbath. Now, if that sounds ridiculous to you, just say, mm-hmm, because that's how Jesus felt. He thought it was ridiculous. And so he didn't pay attention to their rules at all, which made them hate him. Now, in addition to the experts of the law, there was a second group called the Pharisees. These Pharisees were religious leaders who passionately followed both the Old Testament law and these man-made rules that these experts came up with. And it developed in them a sense of pride and superiority. They just thought they were holier than everybody else. And then they began to look down on people who were not as holy as they thought they were. They were so committed to keeping these rules that they isolated themselves. And man, they judged people who weren't as passionate about religion as they were. And they used guilt. Dude, if you make any mistakes at all, you're just not trying hard enough, man. You need to suck it up like we do. They use shame. You know, if you just tried harder, but you don't care, do you? You just don't love God, do you? Well, you just love doing what you want to do more than you love God. And friends, can I tell you, that's why some of us have just closed the door on the church. Because somebody told you to please God, you got to get it right. You can't make any mistakes, man. You got to really work harder, and then God will love you. And then if you make a mistake, well, you're just not trying hard enough, man. So just try harder. And you looked at your track record, and you thought, holy mackerel, I'm in trouble. And then here's this unattainable standard, and you just thought, well, shoot, forget it. Too late. Friends, if that's you, can I just tell you, there's really good news for you. Try harder is not how you impress God. It's not how you impress God. It's not how you earn his favor. You know, the Apostle Paul, who's one of the writers of the New Testament, was a Pharisee who later became a follower of Jesus. And listen to what he says in Romans chapter 3. He says, now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. What? That means you can have a sense of righteousness with God, but it's not based on getting everything like keeping every law just right. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, we can learn a lot from the law and it'll really help us. That's not how you get into a relationship, a righteous relationship with the Lord. Next verse. The righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, which means you will never be saved on the merit system. Anybody want to say praise the Lord? Because it's a little bit too late for all of us on that one, right? Why? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Say it with me, everybody. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, you know what the word all means in the Greek language? Same thing it means in the English language. All, right? It means everything. All of us, right? So there ain't no exceptions here. All of us got this sin problem. Thank God, though, Paul says we are justified. You know, when you're justified, that means that God sees you just as if you'd never sinned. Now, that's crazy. I mean, think about your track record. I mean, think about my track record. I mean, if I knew your track record, I wouldn't even preach to you. Of course, if you knew my track record, you wouldn't be here to listen to it either. So, you know, we're all good, right? We're back in the all category here, all right? But we are all justified, made just as if we never sinned by what? Grace. Not the merit system. By grace, which comes as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's all about Jesus, man. It's about a it's not about keeping the rules of the merit system of being better than average. It's about a relationship that you have with Jesus. Jesus tried to tell us this. And what is probably the most famous verse in the New Testament is in John 3:16. Y'all probably, I bet a bunch of y'all learned that as kids. So let's say it all together, shall we? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now listen to the heart of God here, because I think this is going to surprise a lot of you. All right? For God, say it with me now. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. That's the opposite of what some of y'all think. That's the opposite of what the world thinks. The world thinks God is perfect and he is ticked off and he's ticked off with you and can't wait to slap your behind into hell because you're just not living up to his standard. That's what the world thinks. That's what most of us think about religion and think about God. And it is the opposite of the truth. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. We already feel condemned because we know what our track record is, right? But, read it with me now, but in order that the world might be saved through him. How's God feel about you? He loves you. He wants a relationship with you. He knows about your stinking track record and loves you anyway. And the good news, the amazing good news is nobody is so far away that God still doesn't want to save them. Nobody has sinned so much, broken so bad, done so often that God doesn't still love you. Everybody who puts their faith in Jesus can have a life relationship with God now and eternal life in the future. So here's the tension in this story. Now, Jesus has come from heaven to earth to offer people a relationship with God that will bring salvation, and it's based on faith and love. But he's squaring off against these religious leaders, these Pharisees and experts in the law, who just want to take the Bible and beat people with it. Beat them with it. Make them feel guilty and inadequate and just, you ain't good enough. And so there's this huge tension in this story. So look with me at Luke chapter 11, verse 37. And we're going to read through this thing together. And we're going to see what Jesus has to say to these religious folks who are using the good news to make his father look bad. Now, this passage is called The Woes of Jesus to the Pharisees and the Experts of the Law. Now, there are six woes that Jesus is just like, guys, come on. Six different woes. Now, we're only going to read through four of them. Because if I gave you all six, we'd just all melt down. All right? But I wouldn't be surprised if these four woes are why many of you have kind of put off getting to know the Lord for a long, long time. So we're going to break the code today on the good news. But listen, this is a really heavy passage. So we're going to have to do some hard work today. And I need you to help me interpret this passage of Scripture, all right? Now, when Jesus says, woe, woe is an expression of sorrow because of what somebody is doing. And what Jesus is saying to these religious folks, religious experts, is, hey, dude, you are so far off track that if you don't get off this path, nothing but sorrow awaits you in the future. So the word woe could be translated, what sorrow awaits you. So when I read the word woe, I want you to say, oh, no. Okay, try it with me. Whoa.
Oh, no.
That's pretty good. That's pretty good. Let me tell you, y'all are a lot smarter than that service last night, I can tell you right now, all right? So when I say whoa, you're going to say?
Oh, no.
Okay, good. Now, when we read the word Pharisee or expert in the law, I want you to say, boo. Because these are the bad guys. I'm just telling you. Now, these are fine men. But I'm telling you, they are making God look bad. They are crushing people. They are making a relationship with God seem unattainable to people. Their obsession with rule keeping is actually becoming a barrier for people to reach God. So when I say the word Pharisee or expert in the law, you're going to say,
boo.
Let's try it. Pharisee.
Boo.
Expert in the law.
Boo.
Okay, look at verse 37. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee
boo.
Asked him to dine with him. And so he went in and reclined at the table. Now, can I just tell you something? These are creepy people. I'm serious. They're all wrapped up in religion, man, but these are creepy people. These are the people that put Jesus on the cross. But notice, he's having dinner with them. What does that mean? Jesus even loves creepy people. Anybody want to say amen? I feel better already, all right? I'm okay. Now, the Pharisee was astonished. That's good. That's good. Way to go. The Pharisee was astonished to see that Jesus didn't wash his hands before he ate. Now, this is not talking about how your mama makes you wash your hands before you eat dinner. This is a ceremonial cleansing that they felt like you just had to do when you've been out in the world, man. You might have bumped into some creep, some loser who's not as holy as you think you are. So we've got to go through this washing ceremony and let's wash the spiritual germs off and just let the water run down your elbows to get all the germs from those spiritual losers that you might have bumped into in the culture. Which is really pretentious when you think about it. Frankly, just rude. But that's what was going on. And they're looking down on Jesus because he's not keeping their little rules. And let me tell you, he didn't give a rip about their rules. Verse 39, the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees, you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. What's he saying? Man, you look like you put on a good show, but inside you're just corrupt. This is foolish. Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? He said, you ought to give alms. Now, alms were compassionate gifts that you would give in the name of God. And just like our church does this, we give offerings to our friend Enoch in Ghana in West Africa. And you've already seen the good it does. That's a beautiful thing. But what Jesus is saying, look, you should give as alms those things that are within as well. Because they'd give the money. They just hated everybody. You need to give those things that are inside as well. And behold, then everything will be clean for you. Now, Jesus is just going to start listing some of the ways these jokers have made the good news turn into bad news. Number one, they are majoring on minors and missing the point. Look at verse 42. But whoa. Oh, man, y'all weren't ready on that one. Come on now. We got to tighten up a little bit. But whoa. You Pharisees. You tithe your mint and rue and every herb, but you neglect justice. And the love of God. I mean, these things, these tithing, you ought to do that without neglecting the other stuff. Man, these guys are so careful to obey the Old Testament commands about tithing, which is like giving 10% of your income to the Lord. That when their wife would come over to the grocery store, they say, where is it? Put it all on the table here. And they take all the mint leaves and go, all right, we're going to tithe these, baby. One, that goes to the Lord. Two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, ten. All right. Two, that and one, that goes there. One, two, three, four, five. And I mean, they were so meticulous about that. And yet, a chapter or two earlier, Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath day who had been a paraplegic all his life, and they condemned him because he broke their rule about working on the Sabbath. They were like, Jesus, you can't heal people on the Sabbath. That's practicing medicine. That's a job. You're breaking the Sabbath. And here's this guy who's been healed, And he's thinking, finally, I can actually rest from this paralysis. Finally, I can walk to the temple on my own. Finally, I can work and take care of my family. And the Pharisees are so obsessed with these little minor man-made rules that they couldn't even celebrate the fact that the guy had been healed. And friends, God is glorified when people experience freedom from sin and physical healing and blessing. God is glorified by that. Their obsession with rule-keeping was making God look mean and unloving. And Jesus wasn't having it. So he hits them again. You guys are more interested in image management than you are in integrity. This is a problem. Look at verse 44. Woe to you. You guys are like unmarked graves. I mean, you think you're religious professionals. Everybody thinks you look so cool, but you're like an unmarked grave. People walk over you, don't even know it. Man, the Pharisees had all these rules about touching dead things and touching dead people and, you know, not even walking over a grave in a cemetery. So Jesus is kind of getting in their business here a little bit. He's like, look, you're like an unmarked grave. You look great on the top, green grass, everything's beautiful. But underneath is corruption and people don't even know it. You know, earlier in this very same chapter, Jesus heals a man who is possessed by a demon. We don't even know how this happened, but that demonic presence was terrorizing this guy and his family and his whole life. And with a word, Jesus sets this man free. But the Pharisees, do you think they celebrated that? No. They were so threatened by his power and by his growing popularity that they attack him for setting the guy free from the power of darkness. Jesus is just like, you guys don't get it. You look spiritual. You're satisfied with looking spiritual on the outside. But the way your spirituality works is it leads you to give the devil credit for a healing that came from God. How does that math work? It's crazy. Then Jesus rebukes him for being happy about making it harder. They were actually happy that they had all these little rules that just tied people up. Look at verse 45. One of the experts in the law... Oh, man, y'all let this sneak up on you, didn't it? All right, here we go. One of the experts in the law answered him and said, teacher, when you say these things, you know, you're insulting us also. And Jesus looked at that guy and said, woe to you. What's he upset about? You load people up with burdens that it's hard to bear, but you wouldn't use a little finger to help them lift this burden. Jesus is thinking, bro, I came all the way from heaven to earth to make it easier for people to get to know God and serve God and understand the love of God. And you wouldn't use a finger to lift the burden that you put on these people. Can't you hear the disappointment in Jesus' voice? Man, this is not how it's supposed to be. I'm here to make it easier to connect with God. You're making it harder. Man, I'm trying to deliver good news. You're making it look bad, like bad news. We're supposed to live in a way that draws people to God, and you're stiff-arming them. These guys are actually blocking the way instead of building a bridge to God. Look at verse 52. Whoa. You experts of the law. You have taken away the key to knowledge. You got it, bro. You know what the truth is. You've got the key to knowledge. And you didn't use it to enter yourself. And you hinder other people from entering as well. Jesus is just stunned at how off mission these religious leaders have become. You know, in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, God says, this is what I want my people to do in the world. I'm going to make you a light for the nations of the world. Now, see, that's what our church is. I mean, we just heard from our friend Enoch that in West Africa, 85-year-old idol worshipers are coming to salvation in the name of Jesus because you make it happen. Your generosity makes it happen. You are fulfilling God's dream. That our church, that we as believers, would be a light to the nations. Why? So that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. This is the beautiful vision of God, even for these Jewish leaders, that they would be a light to every nation in the world so that everybody could see God, everybody could understand God's love, everybody could come to know God in a life-changing way. But instead, they're missing the point. They focus on image instead of integrity. They make it harder. They're dimming the light. Blocking people from God. And Jesus has had enough. He's like, dude, I'm going around you jokers. You've had your shot. I'm going around you. I'm going to start the church. And he did. He started the church. He started this church. Now, friends, what I want to say is one of the occupational hazards of knowing Jesus for a long time is this kind of pride, this kind of majoring on minors, this kind of judgmentalism, this kind of missing the point where you get really legalistic on one side and then the good news loses its love, or you get really liberal on the other side and it loses its power. This is the occupational hazard, and I'm telling you, man, sometimes the church doesn't get this right. Sometimes I don't get it right. And when I don't get it right, it dims the light that God wants me to be in the world, and that's bad. But man, when a church is working right, it is the hope of the world. People feel the love of God continents away. The church becomes a doorway to God. Believers like us become a doorway to God. The church becomes a place where you don't get looked down on. Dude, you get lifted up. Man, when the church is working right, we keep the main thing, and that is we love God, love people. Amen? Say it with me, everybody. We love God, we love people. You know, on Tuesday night, I had the opportunity last Tuesday of visiting with a single mom's life group at our East Campus. Now, this is a group is led by three beautiful women from our church. Two of them have been single moms in the past and are married now. The one has just been married for like 40-something years, but she just loves single moms, all right? So they get together every week at the East Campus, and they just love and encourage each other. These three women started this group, had one single mom in it. Now there's about a dozen. It's fantastic. One of the ladies in that group told me that when she came to our church, for the first time in her life, she was led to have a life-changing relationship with Jesus. So she'd been around the church a long time. So she kind of, you know, was in such a bad place because of this brutal divorce and the brutal disappointment it was to her. She said it was kind of a life-saving thing for me to come to this church and be loved and accepted and then led to Christ. She said, I kind of expected the church to judge me, but I found this love and acceptance in it. It led me to the Lord. And she said, then a little while later, when I got ready, and of course, you know, you got to get ready for this. She went to one of our divorce care groups. And in our divorce care group, she was set free from that pain of rejection. You know, that's the worst thing about divorce sometimes is that sense of rejection. You're just not good enough. And in that group, she learned how, for the first time in her life, to draw lines of respect, boundaries. You don't cross this line. And for the first time, she started standing up as a free woman in Christ. You know, somebody who was confident in herself, who was confident that she could demand to be treated in the right way, and that would be okay. She said, I never learned that in my life. She said, you know, when you feel strong, it feels good. I'm like, it sure does, I'm telling you. And so for the first time in her life, she's starting to live with a sense of self-respect that she learned here at our divorce care group. Divorce care group. Now, friends, when you think of the church, many people think, oh, Lord, if I've been divorced, they wouldn't even let me in the door. Dude, if you've been through a heartbreak of divorce, we're not mad at you. We love you. We're glad you're here. We have ministries that will help you walk through this next season of life and not make those same mistakes over and over and over and over again. And what's more, we'd love to introduce you to the God who loves you infinitely more than we do. And you know, when the church is like that, integrity becomes a magnet. It just becomes magnetic. It draws people to the Lord. Now, one of the mottos that we have here at our church, you're going to hear this a lot, and so might as well get it down right now. We love everybody. We don't lie to anybody. Say it with me, y'all. We love everybody, but we don't lie to anybody. So if you're looking for a church that's going to kind of look the other way and try to make you feel good about doing stuff that God says is going to hurt you, hurt your family, hurt the world, wrong church. Wrong church. That ain't us, all right? Consequently, we have to take a pretty strong stand on issues that everybody else just goes along with, like abortion, for example. We take a pretty strong stance against abortion. I know the Supreme Court made abortion legal decades ago, but God didn't. And so our allegiance is to a much higher authority than the Supreme Court of the United States. But friends, that same God that would deter any woman from ever aborting a child calls us to love that woman and care for her and minister to her and that unborn child. And we do. Man, that's why we're so committed to a ministry like the Living Vine, you know, which is a home for ladies who are facing crisis pregnancies. Maybe, you know, they're not married, or maybe they don't have a supportive family, or maybe they're scared and they just need a safe place. And let me tell you, the Living Vine is it. My friend Paula, who's a Savannah Christian, leads that ministry with an integrity that I'm telling you is just magnetic. Her faith is magnetic to these girls. And consequently, many, many, many of them come to church with her here. And we've had an opportunity to love those young women with the love of the Lord. And because we have, we've seen a number of those young women come to Christ in just the last few weeks. And man, it was a privilege for me to be able to baptize some of them at our Lakeside Baptism a couple weeks ago. And you know, honestly, right now, we're just praying that God will provide us with a couple of houses in Savannah, you know, that will serve as a transitional home for these girls so they don't have that baby and then get dumped right back in the same stinking environment that led them to that crisis pregnancy in the first place. You know, if we just had a place where, you know, we older women in our church could mentor these young women and smart men and women in our church could prepare, you know, those women to go back into the marketplace and provide for their child, you know, or to put, maybe if they need to put the child up for adoption, they could be adopted by a Christian family right here in our church, which happens a lot. And you know, sometimes when you feel like you've made horrible mistakes, oh, don't go to the church, man. If they knew, they wouldn't accept you. You know, we feel like if you made horrible mistakes, welcome to the club. Welcome to the club. I mean, all of us have. Amen?
Amen.
Now, if we were Pharisees, we'd say, look, get your stuff together and then come to our church. Boo. Jesus would say, if you could get your stuff together without me, I wouldn't have had to die on the cross for you. Of course you can't get your stuff together until you come to know the Lord. He's going to be the power that enables that. Friends, His love is the magnet that draws us toward integrity. Come to Him. Get to know Him. Let Him do that life-changing work in your life. In addition, man, when the church is working right, we try not to make it harder to serve the Lord, but we do try to make it safer. Try to make it safer. You know, rules, the Pharisees proved, make it harder. But guardrails make it safer sometimes. Let me see if I can illustrate this. Imagine that this is a cliff, all right? And there's this cliff, all right? And it's a big old tall thing, right? And this edge, right? Let's say the edge of this cliff is a command, like, thou shalt not commit adultery. No adultery. If you want to destroy your family, adultery is plutonium, right? It poisons everything you love. I mean, if you really want to destroy your family, committing adultery is one of the fastest, most effective ways to do it. And let's say that this edge is, you know, where you commit adultery, you jump off the cliff, you believe the lie, you just start killing everything that you love in your life through adultery, right? Now, you know what a lot of wise people have learned to do in their lives? Not, you know, the rule, do not commit adultery. We all know that. Doesn't keep anybody from committing adultery, though, does it? I mean, very few people, you know, avoid adultery because there's a Ten Commandment about it. What a lot of people have learned to do, though, is to create a guardrail in their life, you know? And it's a guardrail about adultery that keeps you, I mean, it's not right at the edge. I mean, good night, it's kind of unsafe out there, right? The guardrail is back from the edge a little bit. It's the kind of thing where you would say, I will never eat lunch alone with a person of the opposite sex unless there's another person there or my wife's there. I would never ride in a car alone with a person of the opposite sex unless there's another person there or my wife's there. Now, if you're single, we'll give you a pass for dating, all right? But listen, all of our pastors live with these kind of guidelines. They establish these guardrails because the danger is real. And the consequences are extreme. Now, here's the thing. You have to put your own guardrails up. If I put up a guardrail for you, it's just a rule that you'll ignore. But if you do it, it's different. Listen to what Paul said in Colossians chapter 2. Now, Paul's that same ex-Pharisee, ex-rule maker, ex-rule keeper. Listen to what he says. He says, If with Christ you've died, like Enoch talked about that woman in Ghana who felt like, man, I've died to myself, died to all three, I'm living to Christ now. If with Christ you've died, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to these man-made regulations like do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they're used according to human precepts and human teaching? This is man-made rules that you've let somebody else put on you. He said, now these have the These have the appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and a severity of the body. That's Pharisaism, right? You know, somebody comes up with all these hundreds of rules, you know, and you just try to figure it out and try to live by them. He says, listen, they are of no value. Say it with me, everybody. No value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Listen, he's saying that if somebody else is imposing these man-made rules on you, they just don't do any good. Now, y'all don't look over in that corner over there. I don't know what they're doing, but please just don't look over there for a few minutes. How many of you looked over there? Hold your hand up if you looked over there. When I said don't look, how many of you, you know, how many of you wanted to? Come on, I'm preaching online next week. Come on. You know, listen, that's how rules work, isn't it? When they say don't do it, that's not, don't tell me, old man, I'll do what I want to do. I'm looking right now to see what's going on back there. Listen, that's how the rules work. And it just doesn't do any good to have somebody else impose some rule on you. But if you do it, if you impose a discipline on yourself, if you create a guardrail yourself out of love for Jesus, out of love for integrity, out of love for your family, dude, that's totally different. And I'm telling you, I have hundreds of guardrails in my life. I've got so many guardrails in my life that if I tell you what they were, you go, Cam, you're just a legalist. I don't care what you think. I know where the cliff is for me, and I don't want to get close to it because I've seen enough guys trash their lives, making stupid mistakes, that I love this guardrail. Now, it skins me up a little bit when I bump into it, but not as bad as this would. Now, here's the thing. You don't need my guardrail, and I don't need your guardrail. I wouldn't impose this guardrail on my wife or my sons because they may have a different cliff than me. But for me, I don't cross those guardrails. Jesus had guardrails. Paul had them. Friend, I got them. You need them. Now, the point is you don't need mine. You don't need me telling you what you ought to do so you can be more like me. And listen, when you come to church, you're not going to find that rigid hundreds of laws. If you mess this up, we're going to throw your mind out of the church. That's not it. You don't need a rigid set of rules to ignore. But we will encourage you to erect whatever guardrails you need in your life to honor the Lord and to keep yourself safe and to keep your family safe. And you know, friends, when the church is really working right, we're bridge builders. We are constantly building bridges to God. You know, we got that key to the kingdom of God, and brother, we use it so that we can have a life-changing connection with Christ, and we can help other people have that as well. You know, I met a new member of our church last weekend. He signed up for one of our ministries back at Serve Weekend during the Focus series, and he's a professional photographer, so he signed up to take baptism pictures. So, you know, we've got somebody backstage that whenever someone's baptized, like these beautiful women were today, they're click, 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 taking pictures of the whole thing, you know, it's kind of a cool thing. So Rich is this new guy. He's a professional photographer, and he's in that ministry. So I met him backstage, and he was telling me how much he loved the church, and he was just trying to follow the leading of the Lord in his life. And he said, Cam, I just think God is leading me to go to the Spanish service across the street. I was like, man, that's fantastic. Where'd you learn to speak Spanish? He said, I don't. I was like, so what you're telling me is you'd rather listen to a sermon you don't understand than come hear me preach in one that you might understand. He's like, Pastor, don't overthink it. All right, I love it over there. I just love it over there. He loves the fellowship. He loves the spirit. He loves that they're reaching out to Hispanic people in our community. We have 13 different Hispanic nations that are involved in that service. Fantastic. So a few weeks ago, he's like, I want to be able to do something to serve these people. I love these people. I want to be able to serve somehow. What can I do? And so Rich decides, he's a photographer, he's going to do a professional family portrait for everybody that goes to the Spanish service for free. And then our pastor over there, Israel Rosa, said, Cam, they couldn't believe that he did it for free. And so he's got it all set up. Every family came dressed up. Click, click. Now, is this what you want? This is what it's going to look like. I can do this again. They were so emotional that he was doing this beautiful gift for free. I mean, women were weeping. And, of course, I hope it was after the picture. But anyway, you know, they were all upset. But they just couldn't believe it. Well, when Rich took all these pictures, some of the, you know, love is a catalyst. You know that, right? Love is a catalyst. When somebody shows you love, you're like, wait a minute. Man, I need to be doing that same thing. And several of those guys over here are like, wait a minute, wait a minute. He did this beautiful thing for us. We need to do something beautiful for somebody else. We're not going to let some gringo out serve us. Forget that, you know. And they didn't say that. I said that. I thought that would be funny. All right, so anyway, some of the guys over there, they've got this friend named Bill that they've been inviting to come to break the code. And Bill said, I can't come to break the code because I'm in a wheelchair and I can't get out of my trailer. I don't have a wheelchair ramp, so there's no way for me to go. And they're like, what? Well, we can fix that. And a bunch of volunteers over at the Spanish service bought all the materials with their own money, went over to Bill's house on Labor Day in the rain, and built that brother a wheelchair ramp. Isn't that fantastic? It's an amazing gift. Listen, while they were building this thing, the neighbors would come by and say, how much is this costing? What are y'all charging him for this? This is a great idea. What are y'all charging him for that? And they're like, nothing. We love him. This is a gift. People at Trailer Park were dumbfounded. Dumbfounded. That people would care. While they were building this ramp, some of the ladies from our Spanish ministry went inside to give Bill the Savannah Christian en Español personal makeover. All right? And so they went in, and they found him inside. They did a little bit of this and that, a little bit of this and that. And then, boom, that's what he looks like today. Oh! He's looking good, man. He kind of got that Zorro vibe going now, brother. I'm telling you what, they did a little work on him. He's looking good, man. I mean, it's cool. And you know, while all of this is going on, Bill's like, oh, my goodness, thank you, thank you. And they go, oh, we love you, Brother Bill. We love you, Brother Bill. And they said it 100 times. You know what the last thing he said was? You've been telling me you love me. You don't need to say that anymore. I get it. You showed me. Now, friends, let me ask you a question. Do you think that there's a rule here that says if you want to be a Savannah Christian, you have to do something expensive and hard and inconvenient in the rain for somebody you don't know on a national holiday? No. And if there were, how many people do you think would actually do it? Very few. But when you love people, when you love God and you love people, it's different. It's amazing what you find yourself doing when you love God and you love people. Because, friends, the fruit of our lives never lies about a life-changing connection with Jesus. Amen? It's true. Father, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity we've had to be together today. And thank you, Lord, for redirecting us from religion to a relationship with you, where we would experience your love and then want to show that love to other people. And I pray, God, that there will be many people here today who will sign up, who will say, I want to be a part of that family. I want to be a part, Lord, of what you're doing in this world. I want to experience your love and so that I can show it to others. And I pray this will be a moment of humility, a life-changing time of decision. In Jesus' name.